Hallelujah. Well, today is called Shabbat Sukkot because it's the first Shabbat that falls in during the week of the 8 days of Sukkot. Hallelujah. So we're going to be talking about, we're going to be reading the Torah portions for Shabbat Sukkot, and we're also going to go over about what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about and what it means to us. So first thing we're going to do is Rabbi Scott's going to read the Torah portions. Let me just say the blessing over it. Baruch Adonai HaMevorach. Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Vayed. Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Vayed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Barchanu Mechol Hamim Vinato lanu et torato baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Hallelujah. We're in, first portion is in Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 12.
To the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? It is not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. 34 what?
34 to verse 26.
Okay. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. And Moses hasted to bow low towards the earth and worship, and he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, and even though the people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us as thine own possession. 26, okay. And God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe that I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall not worship any other gods, for the Lord your whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the feasts of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. And you shall redeem with the lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk.
Okay, then go to, that's the end of the Torah portion there. Then go to Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 to 39. Ready?
Mm-hmm. And it will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal and my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgments with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy against God, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O God, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountain of Israel. And I shall strike your bow from your left hand, and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I shall send fire upon Magog, and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will make fires of them. And they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them, and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. And it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passers-by, so they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. And they will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bones, then he will set up a marker by it until the burier have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And even the name of the city will be Hamonorah, so they will cleanse their land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God.
All right.
Reading what he's going to do.
Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So again, this is the Shabbat. These are the scriptures for Shabbat Sukkot. In the synagogue traditions that have developed since the post-destruction era, the festival of Sukkot, concluding as it does with the celebration of Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, gives way to Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah means rejoicing in the Torah. And that's the day there's a huge celebration. They take the Torah scroll and roll it back to the beginning. And if you've ever unrolled a Torah scroll, that's quite a job to do it, to get it rolled back to the very beginning, to start all over again. And it's a time of great rejoicing. But we know that the rabbinic tradition doesn't have Yeshua as the living Torah, but we know Yeshua is the living Torah, and he is the center of all we do. In view, we as Messianics have come to realize that Sukkot may well have been the time of the year when Yeshua was born. You know, and it makes sense. It wasn't December 25th. December 25th is traditions of men that Constantine set in to separate himself, separate the church from its Jewish roots, and we'll learn this in the class, okay? It was this time of the year that Yeshua was born. And it makes sense because everything Yahweh does is according to his calendar, okay? Not our calendar, his calendar. Hallelujah. So again, I'm just going to read some highlights from this commentary from Tim Hegg on Rejoicing in the Living Torah. You could read the rest of it, but Again, we know that Yeshua is the living Torah, for he is the radiance of his Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature, Hebrews 1:3. Since the written Torah is in essence the direct revelation of God to mankind, we understand that the living Torah, Yeshua, is the true light who has given us the full and complete revelation of the Father. Even the Torah parasha selected to be read on Shabbat Sukkot points to this reality. The primary subject of the parasha is a request of Moses that he would know God's ways so that he might know him and receive his favor. Again, he said, "Now therefore I pray you, if I find favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight." In short, what Moses requested is that he might be fully assured that God has accepted him and that he might thereby rely upon God's mercies and grace as the people of Israel begin their journey to the promised land. God responds to Moses by promising that his presence, literally face, will go with them and that he would give them rest, and that it is he who would guarantee that their journey would be successful and they would bring them to the land where they have rest from their enemies. And when I was reading that portion, it's the same thing with us today. God is going to be sure that he is the one who's leading us on our journey here in this life, and that we will end up in the promised land as he has promised. And he is the one who is leading and guiding us every step of the way. We have his assurance, we have his promise that he is there with us, and that he will give us rest from our enemies. Hallelujah. Here is the most important point. Israel is to be identified as God's chosen people by his presence, his face dwelling among them. But what is meant by the face of God, his presence? It means a sum total of his greatness, the evident providential care and merciful blessings that belong to those whom he is pleased to dwell. And in a final or complete sense, God's dwelling among his people is fully vested in the incarnation of his Messiah Yeshua, who came to save his people from their sins. But note carefully how our Torah parasha continues. After God has clearly promised to perform what Moses requests, Moses asks for further confirmation. He requests to see God's glory. Please let me see your glory. What happens next is well known. Though couched in veiled narrative terms, God promises to make his glory known to Moses, but not directly. He would place Moses in a cleft of the rocks and would pass by him, covering with his hand. Thus Moses would not see his glory, i.e. his face, directly, but he would see the after effects of his passing by. When God passes by Moses, he proclaims his name. Again, people say that, oh, the God of the Old Testament, quote, Old Testament, was a God of judgment and wrath. What do we read in Exodus? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But here's the judgment side and the righteous side of God, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So he's always been the God of grace and mercy. What are we to make of this? We are to understand the name of God represents his entire being, the full outshining of his glory. His glory, therefore, is not summed in the phenomena of shining light, but the shining light is rather a physical representation of his infinite greatness, holiness, justice, sovereignty, love, grace, and mercy. And once again, these are fully made known to us in the fact that he sent his Messiah to save his people from their sins. Even as Moses was instructed to bring two tablets of stone upon which the commandments would be inscribed by God himself, thus providing the covenant of the Torah as a self-revelation of God, so the sending of our Messiah combines the revelation of God with the outshining of His glory in the living Torah. Amen. So that shows me that if you want to understand the revelation of God, you need to study His Torah, and you also need to study and walk in the footpath of Yeshua. You need both. The aspect of God's visible glory is what caused the sages to choose a Haftorah text of our Shabbat Sukkot. Ezekiel prophesied the day when Gog, the enemy of Israel, will be utterly destroyed. Hallelujah. So much so that it will take 7 months to bury all the dead and cleanse the land. But know carefully why God destroys Israel's enemy by utterly devastating them. That my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. Amen. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Once again, it is the very presence of God among His chosen people that is the primary issue. When the nations see Israel as defeated and downtrodden by their enemies, they conclude that Israel's God was likewise been defeated. What value is it to have God dwelling in the midst of Israel if He is unable to defend her against those who purpose is defeat, enslave, or even annihilate her? God's willingness to punish Israel was allowing her enemies to defeat her cannot forever be misunderstood by the nations. His fury against them will be set the record straight. He is the all-glorious one, and He will continue to keep His promise to His chosen people. But Israel's enemies do not constitute the ultimate foe. The greatest enemy is death, which entered the world through sin. This enemy He has defeated through the work of His Son Yeshua, who through death conquered death.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can read the rest of that. But again, you know, God is, you know, just and merciful, and there's going to come a day of reckoning,
Amen.
You know, with Israel's enemies. I mean, the Word of God states it.
And what
you know?
We were reading was exactly the countries that were going to come against Israel, which they're doing right now. They're aligning themselves to do that. So time is short. And ultimately, when they come to try to destroy Israel, God will destroy them.
Now, I'm just going to, before we get into, I'm going to read Leviticus 23, verses 39-44. And this is talking about this feast now. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. So the first day of Sukkot is considered a Sabbath, and the 8th day of Sukkot is considered a Sabbath. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So this is a feast of rejoicing. We are supposed to rejoice before Him for 7 days. Hallelujah. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. What does perpetual mean? Does it mean it stops? It only goes up to a certain time and then that's it? No, perpetual. It continues. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths. Then your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. These are God's appointed times. These are His appointed feasts. And I just want to read one more scripture that goes with these Torah readings, and it's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Again, it's talking about Yeshua's birth in Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Miriam, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, that the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. Why wasn't there any room in the inn? We got a hint here, because it was the Feast of Sukkot. During the Feast of Sukkot, you have literally millions of Jews from all over converging on to Jerusalem, Israel, and everybody would open their houses to take people in during this time. Well, there was no place. That's why there was no room, because you had all these people. Okay, so they found a place, an inn, to fulfill prophecy, and laid him in a manger because there is no room for them in the inn. And in the same time, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And I read some commentaries that flock that they were watching over were actually the sheep that were being prepared for Passover. They were watching over the Passover lambs, okay? And it couldn't have been during the winter, because they don't watch their flock out in the winter, okay? And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Hallelujah. So if Yahweh is pleased with you, you have his peace, his shalom. Amen. Hallelujah. So here, I just want to read this one more commentary by Tim Hegg on this. He said, "Note carefully the description of this baby boy, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. It would have been sufficient for Malach Adonai to have simply referred to him as a Savior who is Messiah. But he adds, the Lord. What language the angel was speaking is not certain, but it most likely was Hebrew or Aramaic. What would the shepherds have understood by the combination Messiah, the Lord? If we take a look at the Septuagint, as giving us the Greek translation, as giving us the clue, then the Greek word Kyrios must stand for the divine name. For the vast majority of the time, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is translated in the Septuagint by the word Kyrios. The angel was announcing the Emmanuel of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, the dwelling of God among his chosen people. Again, tying it in to Sukkot, God dwelling among his people. Okay, before we go on, I'm going to talk about the symbols of Sukkot, why we do this. Okay, there it's such a blessing. I tell you, there's so much in here. But first we want to talk about is the lulav and the etrog, and the symbolism of the lulav and the etrog. You know, why these four species? Why does God command these specific four species to be used? Okay? All right. So again, according to the rabbis, the four species represent the four-letter name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, with the lulav being the Hebrew letter Vav, which channels the divine energy into the world and man. If for no other reason, the four must be held together while waving for the unity of the name. Two, there is a masculine and feminine symbolism within the four species. Besides that represented within God's name, the lulav is obviously a masculine symbol, and the etrog with the form of a breast is obviously feminine. Since these are conduits of divine flow, it is important that they be perfect and whole. The necessity of having the pitam intact makes ultimate sense in the context. Each of the species is a hint or allusion to God, according to a midrash found in Leviticus. The etrog, because it is written, Psalms 104:1, you are clothed in glory and majesty. The word translated as majesty is hadar. In the Torah, the etrog is called the fruit of the goodly tree. The same Hebrew word hadar is used in that context to mean goodly. The palm, because it is written, the righteous bloom like a date palm. Myrtle, because it is written in Zechariah 1:8, and he stood among the myrtle trees. Willow, because it is written in Psalm 68:5, extol him who rides on the clouds, the Lord is his name. Holy, you want to hold that up so they can see it? Okay.
I want to take it off.
Okay, each of the four relates to a particular limb through which man is to serve God. The etrog refers to the heart, the place of understanding and wisdom. The lulav refers to the backbone, uprightness. The myrtle corresponds to the eyes, enlightenment, and the willow represents the lips, the servant of the lips, prayer. Taste represents learning. Smell represents good deeds. The etrog has both taste and smell. The lulav has taste, but not fragrance. The myrtle has smell, but no taste, and the willow has neither. Each represents a different type of man. Some have both learning and good deeds, some have one without the other, and some have neither. Real community is found in their being bound together and brought under one roof. Hallelujah. The symbolism of the waving of the four species. The motion and order of the wavings is highly significant. On a basic level, there is simply the arousal of our joy, thanksgiving, and praise of God at the time of the final fruit harvest. The directions are symbolic of divine rule over nature, and there is a representation of the fertility of the land and the desire for rain. This is also representative of our complete immersion in the holiday. On one level, we are surrounded by the sukkah. On another level, through this motion of bringing it towards us, Sukkot enters in. The lulav becomes the conduit of peace and God's presence from every direction. Transcendence and immanence, we gather in and are gathered in. Through all of these, the themes of Sukkot are played out and interwoven beautifully. Redemption, universal peace, brotherhood, and completion. So how do you wave the lulav and the etrog? Okay. So again, next year, start believing God, because every family is supposed to have their own lulav and etrog as well to wave.
Yeah,
okay. Sukkah, right. And again, it doesn't have to be anything big and fancy. Just, it just has to have like at least three walls and a covering. Okay. So here's how. Okay, Rabbi Scott's going to demonstrate it as I read through the directions.
This is the pitam right there, which is how the first prayer, down like this.
Okay, so let's go. Standing facing east and hold the lulav in your right hand with the spine towards you. Hold the etrog in your left hand with the pitam facing down. Opposite of the way it grows, you now recite a blessing that goes, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav Ziveinu A Netilat Lulav. Blessed are you, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the taking of the palm branch. On the first day only, you now recite a blessing called the Shekayanu. It goes like this, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shekayanu V'Kimanu V'Higanu Lazman Hazeh. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, ruler of the universe, who has given us life and sustains us and enabled us to reach this moment.
At this point, you turn
which was opposite of the way it grows, back to the way that it actually hangs from the tree. You bring them both together, and then you shake it 3 times to the east, 90 degrees, 90 degrees.
Okay, so again, we were commanded to have the lulav and the etrog, and also to build a sukkah, okay, which is a temporary dwelling to remind us. Number one, it's to remind us of where God has brought us, and that how He provided for us in the wilderness, and met all our needs, and how He's delivered us, and that, you know, this life is only a temporary. You know, we're in a temporary journey, but we're heading towards some place, and that place is the promised land and His promises, and it's a reminder of His provision. Okay, and another important mitzvot of sukkah is fellowship. It's a blessing to have guests in your sukkah, you know, and to have fellowship with them. You know, the time when we all have our own sukkah, we'll just go sukkah hopping.
Yeah.
One day we'll have it in one sukkah, you know, we'll just go have different, you know, sukkah at different places. I was telling one person, I said, you know, I go, celebrating Sukkot in Chicago is very weather challenging, because, you know, in Israel, I mean, the weather is perfect for Sukkot. You know, in Chicago, it's like if it rains, you're not obligated to sit in the sukkah.
Right.
You know, thank you, Yahweh. But thank God He's given us some beautiful days. But it's a blessing. I tell you, every year when we sit in the sukkah, there's such an anointing and presence of His presence just sitting there. Just, you know, and remembering all He's done and where He's brought us, and that He is with us every way on the journey where we're headed. Hallelujah. And another thing, too, I was just, you know, my own thoughts were, you know, it's interesting, okay, there's 8 days of Sukkot, okay? Again, there's 7,000 years in God's plan, you know, and then you have the 8th day of Sukkot. So each day of Sukkot represents 1,000 years of God's plan, and the 8th day is when the new heaven, the new earth, eternity, amen, begins with Him. So within that, you also have the millennial reign, which is the 7th year, the 7,000th year. But the 8th day is when the new heaven and the new earth. Mm-hmm. You know, so really, it's, if you think of it, those 7 days, too, are really a rehearsing of all He has done through all this millennium to bring salvation and eternal life to us. Again, it's knowing that He is with us on our journey, every step of the way. And as long as we keep our faith in Him, He will bring us to our destination. As long as we have no other gods before Him, just like the Israelites, as long as they obeyed Him, that, you know, they were on their way to their journey.
All their enemies were defeated.
Yes. Amen.
Every single one. And that's why He commanded, don't get involved with the pagan people around you. Don't let your sons take on pagan wives. Don't let your wives go with pagan men.
Right.
And everything will go well for you.
Amen.
But if you do, everything's not going to go well.
Right. Amen. So some of the themes and idioms for the Feast of Tabernacles are, it's called the Season of Our Joy, the Festival of the Ingathering, the Feast of the Nations. Every year there's a huge group of believers from all over the nations that go to Israel to celebrate the Sukkot. I mean, and it's just praise God, I can't wait to, amen. Because it's called the Feast of the Nations. It says that when Yeshua is reigning, that all the nations will be required to come up to Jerusalem on Sukkot. And if they don't, instant judgment will be upon their land. Okay.
It says that He'll withhold rain from their land.
Right.
When rain is paramount, no matter where you live. Because you can't have food without rain.
Right.
So if He holds back the rain, you're going to perish. So.
You know, the day after Simchat Torah, at least the year I was there, they didn't have rain for I don't know how long. And I'm telling you, it was such a gusher. The day after Simchat Torah, it was just, oh.
And that's a blessing.
Yeah.
Oh, amen.
Because the aquifers are dependent upon rain.
Yeah.
One year they had very little rain. I don't know if it was last year or the year before. And they asked everyone to pray for rain.
Yeah.
And we prayed, and it was right after, day after Sukkot, they just got a deluge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Right. Well, that wasn't just our prayers, it was everybody's prayers.
You know, God, no matter what happens in that country, He is with them.
Amen. It's also called the Festival of Dedication and the Festival of Lights. Yes, Pat?
Oh, I'm just going to say, one time I was there, it was snowed. Like, unbelievable at the time of year. It never snows. And even in the desert, I was there once when it snowed in the desert.
Amen. But it doesn't stay for long.
No, it doesn't.
So understanding the meaning of booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. The Hebrew word for tabernacle is sukkah, means a booth, a hut, a covering, and a pavilion or tent. Again, it's a remembrance of how Israel was encamped in the wilderness. Yahweh's presence was in their midst, dwelling with them. You know, and the rabbis say that really the tabernacle was the greatest of all, even greater than the temples, okay? And that all of Israel was encamped around in the wilderness. And think of that. You think, oh, the wilderness, oh, what a terrible thing. It was a wonderful thing. They weren't under their enemy Egypt anymore. Nobody was whipping them, making them build bricks with straw and starving them and, you know, ill-treating them. Here they were sitting in the presence of Yahweh, and He was taking care of them. He was their light. He was their fire. He was their presence.
That's what manna was.
Okay, John 1:14 says, the Word became a human. All these scriptures are for the complete Jewish Bible. The Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw the Shekinah, the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. It's referring to Yeshua tabernacled or sukkoted among us. Okay, dwelt means to tent or encamp, that is to occupy as a mansion or specifically to reside, as God did in the tabernacle in the wilderness, a symbol of protection and communion. Hallelujah. Peter spoke about his body being a tabernacle, okay? 2 Peter 1:13 and 14, and I consider it right to keep stirring you up with reminders. Okay, that's a very Hebraic thing to do, to stir people up with reminders. That's why all the feasts, all the festivals, every Shabbat is a reminder of what He has done for us. We need to be stirred up. We need to stir ourselves up and remember what He has done for us and who we are in Messiah. Okay, I know that I will soon lay aside this tent of mine. Yes. So He's going to lay it aside as our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has made clear to me. Okay, so again, if you look, you know, all through the Bible, all the patriarchs were looking for that city made by God. They knew this was just a temporary dwelling place. Okay. Yes.
Since I started coming to the message. Congregation, I've been always praying and asking God to cause me to understand these feast days, because I just don't want to do things out of ritual. You know?
Right.
I want to know why I'm doing it.
Right.
So as I've been going and coming back here, I feel that God is really giving me revelation.
Amen.
As to what these days are. And that they're His days.
Amen.
He ordained. And the one thing I think He showed me, you can verify about the Sukkot, is that when they were out in the wilderness like that, in those little things that wasn't very steady or strong, you know, if a strong wind come along,
mm-hmm.
But see, He was in the midst of that.
That's right.
And He want me to know I can protect you in any kind of situation.
Storm.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what He showed me the other day. When I was
Amen.
And I said, thank you, Father. You know, you are all powerful. Don't matter if you put me under a hut or a tent. If you don't
Amen.
Me, I'm fine.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Enemy doesn't dare to come in where Yahweh's presence is.
Amen.
So Paul or Rav Shaul told us that our earthly bodies were earthly tabernacles, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, going forward, we know that when the tent which houses us here on earth is torn down, we have a permanent building from God, a building not made by human hands to house us in heaven. Again, Paul was always using metaphors, you know, regarding, you know, the feasts. And again, they understood this back then. But those of us that are in the Western culture, and we're like 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years removed from that culture, you know, we have to bring it back into that context, okay? For in this tent, our earthly body, we groan with desire to have around us the home from heaven that will be ours. Again, always looking forward. Again, even in the wilderness, always looking forward to getting to the land that God promised us. With this around us, we will not be found naked. Yes, there, while we are in this body, we groan with a sense of being oppressed. It is not so much that we want to take something off, but rather to put something on over it so that what must die may be swallowed up by the life. Moreover, it is God who has prepared us for this very thing, and as a pledge, he has given us his Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh, so we are always confident. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from our home with the Lord. So as long as we're in the physical body, we are away from our real home with the Lord. But we need a physical body to function here on the earth. Okay? For we live by trust and not by what we see. Again, the Hebraic understanding of faith is trust, trusting God's word. Okay? We are confident then and would much prefer to leave our home in the body and come to our home with the Lord. Again, Paul was always looking forward to that. But also he had the decision of when to go. Okay, he says, I want to go, but I know you still need some teaching here, so I got to stick around for a while. Okay. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are more manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. We are not recommending ourselves to you again, but giving you a reason to be proud of us, so that you will be able to answer those who boast about a person's appearance rather than his inner qualities. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's still the problem today. Don't we go by people's appearances as teachers, you know, instead of the inner quality that's within them? Okay? And again, if Shaul was walking the earth now, do you think, you know, people would be like, you know, he was, you know, short, very plain looking. He was nothing, not like you see a lot of these, you know, even, again, people are so impressed by glitter and looks instead of the word and the truth coming out of a person's mouth and what's going on in their inner man, okay? If we are insane, it is for God's sake. And if we are sane, it is for your sake. For the Messiah's love has hold of us because we are convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, which implies that all mankind was already dead, and that he died on behalf of all in order that those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for the one on whom their behalf died and was raised. Again, it's not about us, it's about him. Acts 7:44, the tabernacle of Moshe was a tent of habitation. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness. It had been made just as God, who spoke to Moshe, had ordered it made according to the pattern Moshe had seen it. Again, God gave the pattern and Moshe had to build it exactly according to the pattern. Okay, I know some of the rabbis say that God actually took Moshe up into the real Holy of Holies to show him what it was about, because it all represented a Messiah, so it had to be exactly as God wanted it to be. Okay, the tabernacle of Moses was a tent of habitation. Now, the first covenant had both regulations for worship and a holy place here on earth. A tent was set up, the outer one, which was called the holy place. In it were the menorah, the table, and the bread of the presence. Behind the second parahut was a tent called the holiest place, which had the golden altar for burning incense and the ark of the covenant, entirely covered with gold. In the ark were the gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's rod that had sprouted, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim, representing the Shekinah, casting their shadow on the lid of the ark. But now is not the time to discuss these things in detail. With things so arranged, the Kohanim go into the outer tent all the time to discharge their duties. But only the Kohen HaGadol enters the inner one, and he goes in only once a year, Yom Kippur, which we just celebrated. Okay? And he must always bring blood, which he offers both for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance by the people. See, it's the key, in ignorance. Willful, purposeful sin were judged immediately. Okay? By the arrangement, the Ruach HaKodesh showed that so long as the first tent had standing, the way into the holiest place was still closed. By trusting, Abraham obeyed and being called to go out to a place which God would give him as a possession. Again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. They were tent dwellers, okay? Indeed, he went out without knowing where he was going. I mean, how many of us, if God says, okay, you know, I want you to leave everything you've known your whole life, and I'm going to send you to a place that you have no idea where you're going. And he just got up and went. By trusting, he lived as a temporary resident in the land of promise, as if it were not his, staying in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, who were to receive what was promised along with him. For he was looking forward to the city with permanent foundations, of which the architect and builder is God. The tabernacle of David was a tent or dwelling place. Acts 15, 16, and 17. After these things I will return. I will again build the tent of David, which has fallen. Again, under the Davidic kingdom, all of Israel was united. All 12 tribes were united under Israel. Okay, God said he is going to rebuild, restore the tent of David. All of Israel is going to be restored. That the rest of men may seek after the Lord, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Yeshua entered the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles. Here Yeshua kept all the feasts. Okay? John 7, but the festival of Sukkot in Yehuda was near. So his brother said to him, this is talking about his earthly brothers. Yes, Yeshua had brothers and sisters. You know, he wasn't, you know, they say that, you know, Immaculate Conception, Mary never had any other children. Not. The only one that was miraculously conceived was Yeshua, but she had other children by Joseph, okay? So they're kind of, you know, egging him on. He says, leave here and go into Yehuda so that your Talmudim can see the miracles you do. And we know that our family, you know, we're, you know, you see the least respect you get from your family when God's called you to do something. For no one who wants to become known acts in secret. If you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. So again, they're egging him on, trying to, you know, push him. His brother spoke this way because they had not put their trust in him yet. And out of his brothers, you've got James was one of these brothers. Hallelujah. But he became the pastor, the rabbi of the Jerusalem church. Hallelujah. Yeshua said to them, my time has not yet come, but for you any time is right. Okay? The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I keep telling it how wicked its ways are. You preach repentance and tell people that, you know, walking apart from God is wickedness. The world's going to hate you. And they hated Yeshua because he spoke the truth. You go on up to the festival. As for me, I am not going up to the festival now because the right time for me has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed on in the Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the festival, he too went up, not publicly, but in secret. At the festival, the Judeans were looking for him. Where is he? They asked. And among the crowds, there was much whispering about him. Some said he is a good man, but others said no, he is deceiving the masses. However, no one spoke about him openly for fear of the Judeans, for fear of the leadership. Okay? Not until the festival was half over did Yeshua go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. John, continuing with John, surely not, we know where this man comes from, but when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he comes from. Whereupon Yeshua continued to teach in the temple courts and cried out, indeed, you do not know me, and you do not know where I'm from, and I have not come on my own. The one who sent me is real, but you don't know him. Because if they knew him, they would recognize he was the Messiah according to the scriptures. I do know him because I am with him, and he sent me. The Bible speaks of a heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Here's the whole point of what we have been saying. We do have such a Kohen Gadol, as he has been described, and he does sit at the right hand of Hagdullah in heaven, right hand of the Father. There he serves in the holy place, that is, in the true tent of meeting, the one erected not by human beings, but by Adonai, speaking of Yeshua, our high priest. Revelation 15, verses 5 to 8. The Bible speaks of a heavenly tabernacle, and we know that because in order for there to be an earthly tabernacle, there had to be a heavenly tabernacle. The heavenly tabernacle was first. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary, that is, the tent of witness in heaven, was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, bright linen and had gold belts around their chests. One of the four living beings gave to the seven angels seven gold bowls filled with the fury of God who lives forever and ever. Then the sanctuary was filled with smoke from God's Shekinah, that is, from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels had accomplished their purpose. So again, we know that there is a heavenly sanctuary, a heavenly tabernacle, where the same Shekinah glory that dwelt in the wilderness. But do you realize that same Shekinah glory dwells in us? Hallelujah. By the Ruach HaKodesh. On Shavuot, he gave the Spirit to indwell our hearts, to write the Torah upon our hearts. How much do we take that for granted? Just as Israel took the presence of God for granted, even though he is with them every day and provided for them every day. We have that same glory within us, okay? The heavenly tabernacle will come to earth, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. The Messiah and the final, the ultimate Jerusalem, the ultimate final city of God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, God's Shekinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." Hallelujah. The word says that we're going to have new bodies, just like Yeshua, bodies that are eternal. No, I mean, can you imagine living with no more the sting of death, no more disease, no more crying and hurt? You know, we know that, you know, he never promised us perfect, that everything was going to be perfect in his life, but he promised us perfect peace in the midst of it all. You know, that he is with us. He says, you know, when you walk through the fire, you won't get burned. Okay, he's with you with the fire. He's with you when the floods seem to overtake you and overcome you. He is there with you every step of the way. And when you're in the midst of it, you know, sometimes you feel like, am I ever going to get through this? Amen. Before you know it, you're on the other side and you look back and you think, praise Yahweh, you know, look at, you have brought us me through, you know, all, I mean, every single one of us have a testimony how God has been through us, through the fire, through the waters, through the pain, through the suffering, the sorrow. But we know that, you know, this life is just a temporal thing. We're here to do a job. We're here to do what God's called each and every one of us to do, to make a difference in this earth, you know, and as we're to proclaim Yeshua to as many people as we can before his return. Hallelujah. My grandmother used to always, you know, read that scripture, and he's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Hallelujah. Yeshua was and is the true tabernacle of God. When the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that were happening already, then through the greater, more perfect tent or tabernacle, which is not man-made, that is not of this created world, he entered the holiest place once and for all, and he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. So we're no longer under the temporary sacrificial system. We're under the eternal sacrificial system of Yeshua, his blood once and for all. But does that mean that we don't obey God's Torah anymore? No. It just means that we've got the blood of Yeshua once and for all. You know, the Kohen HaGadol up there in the Holy's Holies, he says that he is interceding for us constantly. When the accuser comes trying to accuse us, he is interceding and, you know, and proclaiming that, you know, no, their faith is in me, my blood covers them, they belong to me. And Yeshua says, those that the Father has given me, I will no way lose. Hallelujah. Spiritual application. A sukkah is supposed to remind us that we are but strangers and pilgrims on earth. That earth is just a temporary dwelling place. Hallelujah. We're looking for a better place. Hebrews 11, by verse 8. By trusting, Abraham obeyed after being called to go out to a place which God would give him as a possession. Indeed, he went out without knowing where he was going. By trusting, he lived as a temporary resident in the land of promise. Again, we read that before. Looking for the permanent foundations. Hallelujah, the architect and builder of God. Verse 13, all these people kept on trusting until they died without receiving what had been promised. They had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. Okay, God's people have always known that this is a temporary dwelling place. It was God's plan. God has a plan, and it will be fulfilled. And we're coming towards the end of that plan when the final redemption is going to come. Hallelujah. But they never saw the manifestation of the promise in their life, but they did when Yeshua died, went down and proclaimed to those who had been waiting in the bosom of Abraham for the Messiah. They did see him because they rose with him and said, all of Jerusalem, says the graves were open and all these people were walking around Jerusalem that Yeshua rose. And so they did see the promise and he brought them up with him. Hallelujah. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are looking for a fatherland. Now, if they were to keep recalling the one they left, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better fatherland, a heavenly one. This is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hallelujah. Then he got up from his dead one and said to the sons of Het, I am a foreigner living as an alien with you. Let me have a burial site with you, this is Abraham, so that I may bury my dead wife. Genesis 47:9, and Yaakov replied, the time of my stay on earth has been 130 years. They have been few and difficult, fewer than the years of my ancestors lived. And this is Chronicles is actually Solomon talking. He says, and this is his prayer when he is this is David's prayer when he was preparing everything needed for the temple for Solomon to build. He says, as he blessed Adonai before the entire community, blessed be you, Adonai, the God of Israel, Father, forever and ever. For in your presence we are temporary residents, just passing through as all our ancestors were. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. But we have hope in Messiah. He is our hope. We aren't people without hope. We have that hope because he did raise from the dead, you know, physically. I mean, what did he tell his disciples? What did he tell Thomas? You know, I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. You know, he says, feel, touch. He says, oh, blessed are you that have not seen but believe. You know, you've got a blessing that those who saw Yeshua didn't get because you believe even though you haven't seen. Spiritual application, Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, Adonai. Listen to my cry. Don't be deaf to my weeping, for with you. I am just a traveler passing through like all my ancestors. Psalm 119:19. Though I am just a wanderer on the earth, don't hide your mitzvot from me. 1 Peter 1:17. Also, if you are addressing as Father the one who judges impartially according to each person's actions, you should live out your temporary stay on earth in fear. Okay? In fear and respect of God. You know, it says that, you know, we've been given, you know, 70, up to 70, 80 years, you know, depending how strongly some people have lived up to. Not quite, I don't think anybody's hit 120 years, but, you know, we're allowed a certain amount of time on earth, and we need to make the most of the time that he's given us, okay? 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents, do not give in to the desires of your old nature, which keep warring against you. Again, he's reminding them, we're aliens, we're temporary residences here. Don't give in to the flesh, don't give in to the old nature, and turn back to the world, and turn back to the things of the world. Again, that flesh, he says, wars against us, but we have victory over it. If we stay in the Word and we stay in prayer and we keep our eyes on Him. Okay? To the believer in Yeshua, our earthly physical body is only a temporary tabernacle. At the coming of Messiah, we will receive a new and heavenly house, a glorified body. Hallelujah. That's something to look forward to. You know, to be absent from the body, when you die, your spirit returns to the Maker, Yahweh, waiting for the final redemption when all together will receive their glorified bodies. So those who have gone before us are in the heavenly tabernacle, awaiting the time where Yeshua calls the rest of us and we all receive that body like Yeshua. I mean, it's just going to be, wow. I mean, it's just going to be so awesome. It's like, you can't even, it's just hard to imagine. Glorified body. Hallelujah. Spiritual application. 1 Corinthians 15:39. Not all living matter is the same living matter. On the contrary, there is one kind for human beings and another kind of living matter for animals, another for birds and another for fish. Further, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the beauty of heavenly bodies is one thing, while the beauty of earthly bodies is something else. The sun has one kind of beauty, the moon another, the stars yet another. Indeed, each star has its own individual kind of beauty. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. When the body is sown, it decays. When it is raised, it cannot decay. When sown, it is without dignity. When raised, it will be beautiful. When sown, it is weak. When raised, it will be strong. When sown, it is an ordinary human body. When raised, it will be a body controlled by the Spirit. If there is an ordinary human body, there is also a body controlled by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians continued 51 to 53. Look, I will tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but we will all be changed. There is going to be a generation of believers who will not see death. Whether it's us or not, who knows? But there will be one generation who will not see death. It says, but we will all be changed. It will take but a moment, the blink of an eye, at the final shofar. Hallelujah. The final shofar call. Hallelujah. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised to live forever, and we too will be changed. For this material which can decay must be clothed with imperishability. This which is mortal must be clothed with immortality. I mean, I'm hoping, I'm praying to go, you know, Lord, it wouldn't be great to be alive and just translate that. But either way, you know, we'll all get, you know. Hallelujah. When what decays puts on imperishability and what is mortal puts on immorality, then this passage immortality. I'm reading from a distance. Thank you. Then this, you know what the word is. Then the passage in the Tanakh will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. I'm so glad I have people that correct me.
So when people
are listening to this, the CD, they will, right. I know you're awake. And people won't say, what did she say? I knew she was a bad teacher. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and sin draws its power from the Torah. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Why? Because Torah reveals what sin is. Okay? Almost done here. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. So we are always confident that we know as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from our home with the Lord. For we live by trust, not by what we see. And we know that, I tell you, if you're in the ministry, you've got to live by trust and not by what you see. 1 Thessalonians, that's a tongue twister. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own word. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with the call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar, those who died united with Messiah will be the first to raise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds. So when you're driving and you see all those graves starting to open, get ready.
We're going to probably see it, right, since we live across from a slide.
Yeah. Then we who are left still alive. Okay.
I'll be jumping up and down, man. I'll tell you what.
Right. Let's go.
Right. Yeah. Then we who are left alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage each other with these words. We need to encourage one another as things get dark. We say, no, we've got a hope. You know, this is just temporary. What's going on here is temporary. We have a hope. Hallelujah. Praise you, Yahweh. Thank you, Father, for that hope that we have. Father, thank you that as we celebrate Sukkot and we celebrate all that you have done for us, celebrate your provision and your protection in our lives, Father, and that you are bringing us to that heavenly city, Father. And Father, while we are temporary aliens and foreigners, Father, in this earth, Father, that we would make an impact and make a difference in people's lives, Father. That we would use this time in these earthly bodies wisely, Father. Taking care of ourselves and being obedient to everything you have called us to do, Father. Not making excuses of why we can't, but asking you, Father, how can we? Father, thank you for favor, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are going to do great things in this congregation, Father, and every person that is here listening to this word. We keep our eyes on you, Father, and we rejoice, Father, in you. We rejoice in Yeshua, our Savior, our Messiah. And we know that, yes, Father, we rejoice in your Torah, your word, your teachings, and your instructions. We thank you for this season. We thank you for Shabbat Sukkot. We thank you for every person here. Father, we pray for those that couldn't be here. Father, we pray healing upon them in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Father, they are totally healed and walk according to your covenant. Father, that you would just reveal to them any changes they need to make in their life, Father. But we thank you that your covenant of healing belongs to us in the name of Yeshua. Father, we just thank you for the people that you are bringing into this congregation. Father, we thank you that you are bringing the nations. You are bringing your people, Father, Judah here, Jew and from the nations in the name of Yeshua, one new man in you, Father, that we can make a difference in Chicago. Father, we thank you for the conference that it'll be filled. Father, we thank you for this new radio program that we have favor, Father, and that you give us the time slot that you want us to have in Yeshua's name. Yes, Father. And we praise and thank you, Father, for all you're doing in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's end with the rest of the prayers. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah.
I need a new body.